and got about 10 miles down the road. I was thinking there was some place I was supposed to go, and I could not remember. I went home. No, I drove to Newark last night, and got there about 11:30. Found my wife waiting outside the airport, and caught a hotel partway home because I thought, you know, I'm going to sleep in a bed, otherwise I'll sleep in a car, and that's not going to work. So she got home safely. Let me show you something fun. One of the things that I enjoy, you know, after you live someplace for a while, it's like old jeans, isn't it? I mean, they're comfortably put on and they're just right. And so I travel so much, and I enjoy places. And so I've been wandering all around Towanda. And my first time here was 1982. It's 40 years ago. Okay, I came in for a graduation banquet for the high school kids. But I've been just enjoying wandering around here. And but you guys know your way around here. Okay, pretty well. And sometimes we look at the Bible and we talk about place studies or geographic studies. And the people who wrote that stuff, they were just like you and me. You know, they knew where to go to get stuff. And I figure every word in the Bible is inspired by God. Now, they may not be as equally important, but they're all inspired by God. And so if God mentions a place, then I probably ought to listen. So I'm giving you three reasons here, and they're already on the last page of the Thursday paper. Why do it? And I just said inspiration applies to all the text. And, you know, it's part of understanding the original. And it's part of the context. It's all that. Also, what do you use? Well, Bible maps, an atlas, and dictionaries and encyclopedias. Okay, that's all typed in, right? You got that? Okay. Then you got a big blank. And there's no way for you to type in what's about to happen. Let me tell you what happened. Now, if you have incredible eyes, you can see that map. And you realize that this is the country of Turkey. We call it Turkey. They called it Asia Minor in general. But it had a whole bunch of provinces all through there. So, now here's what you got to know. When I went down to Bible college, I took a class in New Testament survey, overreading the New Testament. And one of the assignments was to draw some maps. And I was assigned to draw a map of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And that is the map that you see on the screen in front of you, Paul's first missionary journey. And he started over here, went down through that island, up here, down like that, turned around, went back, and that was it. And I had colored pencils, and I colored it in, and I got a lousy grade because I don't color well. But it was okay. It was a pointless assignment. It was pointless. All right, maybe if I would have gotten a better grade, I would have felt better about it. But it was a pointless assignment. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Paphos. Another Antioch. There was two of them. Two Antiochs. You know how many Tunkhannocks there are? There's several of them, I found out. Check the weather. So I did that. And then a few years later, as I was getting ready to assign the class, I found that map. Now, there's a difference between this map and that map. One of them is, I think you can see better how mountainous Turkey is, right? Like that. The other one is this map has all these blue lines on it. You know what they are? They're roads. They're roads. I knew Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. That's what I knew. Then I start looking at this. I'm going to skip this picture and come back to it. Now, there's a much cruder map of Paul's first missionary journey, and you can see it's got the same thing on there. Starts in this Antioch, goes to Cyprus, hits those two cities, up here to the coast, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and back. A road. Now, remember what the map was like in this region? Okay, down here were the mountains around the edges. Here was flat. So the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey, planted churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Next. Wait. What about those cities? Why in those cities? Now, why is it that Tunkhannock has so many beautiful Victorian homes? I mean, that's money. Even when they were built. Well, why does Tunkhannock have so many beautiful Victorian homes? I'm asking.
Procter & Gamble down there, the millionaires are down there.
Okay.
Dollar millionaires.
Okay. Who built those things? When were they built? Louder?
A long time ago.
So I'm asking you, why does Tunkhannock exist?
By the river.
It's by the river, right? Okay. It was a river town. Lumber. This part of Pennsylvania, you know, the lumber from the 1870s, 80s, 90s. Okay. Lumber and the river. Why does Tunkhannock have such a beautiful stone building right in the middle of it down there? It's county seat. Right? If you take Route 6 west, you find a town that looks like Tunkhannock about every 20, 25 miles. And they all grew up at the same time. Okay, they all grew up at the same time. There was a reason why people and money came to Tunkhannock. Because this is the place you could take the lumber and turn it on the river into something could be floated. And make the money elsewhere. Okay, so we're going to lose the red line here. If you lived here in these mountains, where would you go to buy food or trade what you're growing? Well, you'd go to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, or Derbe. Because if you could get your stuff there, you could follow the Roman road over here, and up there, or down there. Because when the Romans built roads, they lasted. I've been to England. I've walked on a Roman road over there, 2,000 years old. When the Romans built roads, they lasted. Yeah, well, Pennsylvania roads are designed to produce income for road workers. That's what they're for, okay? Perpetual income for road workers. Man, where I lived down in South Africa where there was never snow or anything like that, road workers are harder to find than they are in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, you can find them anywhere. They're just right behind that line of cars in front of you. So if I were to say, draw a map of Paul's first missionary journey, and you came back with a pretty little map, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, great, you got an A. But I would have missed the point. Because the people who got the book of Acts 13 and 14, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, meant something to them. it told the Apostle Paul had a strategy. I mean, the Apostle Paul loved the people who lived up in Podunk Holler up here. He loved them. So he built churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Because when those folks came down to the big city, there was the church. When we had a chance for church planting, one of the reasons that we went into the city was because it was the city. I thought it was a Pauline strategy. I thought, Paul, maybe I should give it a try. And I wound up with 80,000 people surrounding me. A chance to preach the gospel in and out, plus university right there. I mean, it was great. We could have had a nice little church in the suburbs. But this was full of people. Up here, let's see if I can get a map. Will it work for me? Yeah. A significant life event happened for Paul in Lystra. Lystra is this one right down here by the notch. There's Derbe there on the right. Significant life event happened to Paul there in Lystra. He was killed. That'd be significant for you. Okay, this is probably the time you talked about 2 Corinthians. They went up to the third heavens. Okay, and they took him out of town. They stoned him to death. God was not done with him. God brought him back. And so he then went on right to there. He went to the next place, Derbe. Then he turned around and went right back because Paul believed not only in planting churches, but in establishing churches. There's a difference. Okay, and part of my missionary philosophy is that if a missionary is only going to plant a church, then he better have somebody else in his team who can help establish it. Or else he better stick around there long enough to establish it. So Paul, doing this great missionary work, you read Acts 13 and 14, a couple of powerful sermons in there, some incredible works of God. People getting saved was amazing. Then the world fell apart right there. And he went on. Now, the thing that you can't see on this map is what's right there, unless you got binoculars. The town right there that's named Tarsus. What do you know about Tarsus? That was Paul's hometown. Tarsus, Paul's hometown. And now this picture that I've been avoiding showing you. Right there. This is called the Cilician Gates because it's in Cilicia, that bottom right place there. And if you were up there in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and you're walking east, the next thing you'd come to on that nice flat Roman road is not a big mountain, it's a pass. And on the other side of that pass is Tarsus, Paul's hometown. Now, a couple of us have been missionaries in here. And missionary life is a fantastic life. But every now and then, things blow up in your face. You want to catch your breath. So Paul was in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He got stoned to death in Lystra. He came to Derbe. He was like 30 miles from home with a pass to walk through, not even a mountain to climb. He's there in Derbe. So what did he do? He turned around and went back. I wonder if he thought, well, they killed me once, they could do it again, but God could raise me again. Here we go. Right? It's one of the things that I tried to tell people when they were afraid to fly all the way down to darkest Africa. In Proverbs 139, verse 16, God says, David said, all of my days were written down in your book before one of them came to be. And if that doesn't give us a little bit of courage to do things that are a little scary for us, then we need to rethink it. All of my days written down in your book before one of them came to be. And so while, from my perspective, would have been a pretty good thing. Take a day off, go home. He didn't. That actually was also the way the road went to get back to Antioch where he started. He took a ship to get back there. So here's where we are together. We When you look at geography, I want you to ask a why question. A where question you can do from a map. But the why question, you're going to have to dig into an encyclopedia, Wikipedia, if nothing else. Got to dig in there and figure out, why would Paul have done that? And you find out that the cities where Paul planted churches were the centers of commerce for a region. The churches there echoed out. And that's true of all Paul's missionary planting. They're all in significant places. So, he could have just walked through the pass and been home. But he didn't. So I see his strategy and I see his character. You know, you've probably heard the statement, you know, the measure of a person is what it takes to stop them. And there's some truth in that, don't you think? The measure of a person is what it takes to stop them. And Paul's sense of ought, okay, kept him going. And when stuff happens with the vision, the purpose that you guys have for evangelizing Tawanda and all the environs around it, when something gets in the way to make that difficult, you can either quit or not. The Apostle Paul turned around and went back to the places where he was already in danger. And I think as a church that we have an obligation to look at what's going on and say, there's some promises of God involved here. If we quit now, we're saying the devil's stronger than God. We know that's not true. So let's just go ahead and hit it. Okay, questions on that? Paul was from Tarsus. Okay, Jonah was trying to go to Tarshish, which is in Spain out there. Yeah, or an iPhone. I don't know how he made it. Well, there's some truth in that. You know, because you gotta think about, you know, what it is you're willing to sacrifice. And there's issues in that. You know, I mean, we always relied heavily on that Psalm 139 verse. There were times you just didn't know. Not sure. Let me try. Yeah. I'm trying to get you. I've got the city, but let me see if I can get you. See, because Damascus is the bottom end of Syria. That's Damascus right there. Okay, and there's Caesarea down there, which means Jerusalem is right about there. So that's Damascus. It wasn't all that far. Yeah, it wasn't all that far. Intriguing places. They're still there. When we do our Israel trip, we fly into Tel Aviv and we go right down to Jaffa. And Jaffa is... And in our Bible, it talks about it as Joppa, because in Hebrew, the P and the F can be the same thing. So we ride down to Jaffa, and Jaffa is the seaport where Jonah took off in the wrong direction. Then we go from there, and then we do a clockwise circle around the country. It is amazing. Okay, shall we go to new packet? I'm talking about word studies. This probably is a page longer than I would have liked it, but I've got to show you some stuff. Now, if you guys will follow my advice and you know, at least use Blue Letter Bible, if not that, get in something else, then some of this stuff here you won't see. But I got to talk you through and show you what's there, because, you know, it, like I said, everything's difficult before it's easy. You know, so I want to talk with you. Oops, let me get the right transparencies going here too. Good. Okay, so word studies are our attempt to get back in their minds and then work on crossing the river. Because if we don't know what a word means, we can't put in our own accurate words. I try to keep a balance in here that I don't want people to think that unless they do a word study, they don't know what the Bible says, as if our English translations are nonsense. That's not true. But what a word study can do for you is give you more breadth in what you're looking at and a deeper understanding of what's there. So there's a danger in word studies. One of the biggest dangers in word studies is that you put the modern meaning into the word. A real blessing of it is you get the full meaning, but the danger is the modern meaning. Okay, now, I once heard someone preaching Romans chapter 1, and Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, Jew first and also the Greek, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed." The power of God for salvation. Now, the word power there, I'm going to spell it for you. I want you to tell me what English word comes to your mind. The gospel is the power of God. D-Y-N-A. We got dunamis, the word dynamite. Okay, dynamite. And I heard this guy say, the Greek word here is dunamis, the gospel is the dynamite of God. Well, that's clever. For extra points, who invented dynamite? Nobel. Alfred Nobel, right. Why do we have Nobel Prizes? Because his obituary ran in the paper before he died. His obituary said, Alfred Nobel, the man whose dynamite killed thousands. Wasn't the way he wanted to be remembered. And so he put his fortune in what we call the Nobel Prizes. Okay? Now, I have never used dynamite. Large firecrackers is the biggest I ever got, okay? I've never used dynamite. But I've driven through the stone passes here in Pennsylvania, and I've seen what dynamite does, you know, to cleave that rock. I mean, that is a powerful compound. Okay. What's wrong? What's potentially wrong with saying the gospel is the dynamite of God? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God, the dynamite of God. What's the... I'm sorry?
It can destroy things.
Right, but if it's right, it's right. What's the potential error in that? They didn't have dynamite, right? They didn't have dynamite. Because what we always want to know is when Paul wrote that to the Romans, what did they think? Well, they didn't think dynamite because they didn't have it, right? But what did they think? And so when we talk about word studies, there's a danger of pulling in the modern meaning by accident. There's also a blessing of knowing the full meaning. So we used to have, when we lived in Africa, we had two different times. We had a dog called a Rhodesian Ridgeback. You ever seen one? Rhodesian Ridgeback, they were a British missionary to the old Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, bred his English hunting dog with an African wild dog. And short-haired dog, they call him Ridgeback because on their spine, the hair on the spine goes back, forwards to the back, I mean. And he bred them to hunt lions. And they get a pack of ridgebacks, and they tree a lion, and then the farmer could kill the lion and save a bunch of lives. And so we got a ridgeback. Our first one was named Duncan. The second one was Copper. Duncan wasn't with us long because he got hit by a car, and we had to put him down. Copper was with us the rest of the time we were there. He was an amazing dog. He weighed 125 pounds. He could rest his head on the dining room table as we ate. He was 125 pounds of love and stupid. He really was. He was amazing. Ridgebacks had several wonderful qualities. I mean, his head was this big, right? And people come over to the house and they start to wrestle him and put their hand in his mouth. I said, you don't want to do that. That's not a good idea for your arm. We have Bible studies and everyone down there had dogs. And so you just got used to it. And if you chained up your dog down there, you were cruel. You didn't chain your dog. Kept your dog in the house, you kept your dog in your fenced yard. And so, you know, we'd have a whole bunch of people at our house for Bible study, and Copper would come in and look around, and then he'd stand in front of me, and then he'd back up. So his butt was in my lap. He wanted me to hold him there. He was an amazing dog. Bad qualities, though. Ridgebacks are known around the country for their skills in flatulence. And we would be in those Bible studies and somebody would say, "Oh, Copper!" Because they did that. That was just what they did. Other thing they would do is they would lean. Okay? So I'm talking to someone and Copper comes beside me and all of a sudden, 125 pounds leans on you. You brace yourself back, he leans more. Okay? Dunamis, which is the word in Romans 1:16, the power of God. Dunamis doesn't refer to an explosion. It refers to pressure. Like when that dog leans on me. Okay? The gospel's the power of God, not because it blows things up, but because it's there. It's there. It doesn't go away. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you share the gospel with somebody and they have trouble forgetting it. There's a power in their minds with that. So knowing the fuller meaning of something, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, there have been times when I shared the work of Jesus Christ, the love of God and the work of Christ and the power of the resurrection, all that kind of stuff, with folks who look back at me like I must have just stepped off the spaceship from Mars. You know, what is wrong with you? Especially get the resurrection part. People don't mind Jesus being a good teacher. But then you start telling me he came back from the dead. That differentiates him from all the other good teachers around there. But there's a power in that. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to Jews and Gentiles, to everyone who believes. Okay, so that's, for me, that's worthwhile. Now, how do you do a word study? Well, it says here you start with an unabridged concordance. I've talked to you several times about unabridged concordances, and you want one that's unabridged, means it's got every reference to every word everywhere in the Bible. Okay? And you want one that has Strong's numbering system, because that's what gets you into the Hebrew and Babylonian and Greek dictionaries. So how's that going to work? I'm about to show you. So here's what the Strong's Concordance looks like. Like I said, it's this big. And it's this thick. Okay? It's an index to every single word in the Bible. And so we've been playing around here with Romans 12:2. All right? And let's say you got interested in the word mind. Well, here's a photocopy of the Strong's Concordance page, because you would then look up the word mind. And you see the whole list of verse scraps there. And the word mind is represented by that italic letter M. And you follow your finger down, you can find Romans 12:2, can't you? You got it? Romans 12:2, you find it? by the renewing of your, Romans 12:2. And then there's a number just on its right. The number is 3563, 3,563. Remember I told you how Strong knew most of us weren't going to do Greek and Hebrew. So he put together a dictionary of every single Greek word used in the New Testament. And he numbered it. And that dictionary is in the back of that thick book. And so you want to learn more, you go to the back, to the Greek, not the Hebrew. You find a funny thing in every video. You go back to the Greek, and you keep going until you find 3,563. We'll see what's there in a minute. But first, take a look at that column. You looked up what word to find this column right here. What word? Mind. So every single one of these verse scraps here, every single one of these verses, has the English word mind in it. Does every single one of those verses have the word mind translated from the same word as in Romans 12:2? The correct answer for this is no. How'd you know that? Because they got different numbers. Different numbers. So if I go back to Romans 12:2 here, it's number 3563. You go one up to Romans 11:34. Same word? Yes. Yep. Go one up to Romans 8:27. Same word? Yes. Is it the same English word? Yes. Is it the same original word? No. Sorry? I can't hear you. Yeah, it would be a synonym. Yeah, I mean, what would it be? Okay. Yeah, so you've got that. And so if we were to look here, just for the fun of it, we got just start at the top right there, 3563. Then you got 54, 26, and 27. Okay. Then you got 3661. You see that? 1878. 4288. 54, 26, and 1271. I mean, even in this passage here, you get the idea. There are a number of words. These are all Paul's. There are a number of words in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Ephesians. Different Greek words, but in English, it's fair to bring them across as mind. Now, while it would do us good to know everything about everything, all we really want to know is about the one we're interested in right now. We can always expand it out later. So, turn the page. The top box would be, you've gone to the back of the Strong's Concordance, you've found your way through the Greek dictionary until you found word 3563. Now, let me show you some things that, I've got a slide for this, hang on. Yeah, what you got's better. 3563. Now, after the number, what language do you suppose that first word is? That's Greek, okay? Okay, so those are Greek letters. What language is the next word? Well, that's Greek letters turned to English letters. Now I can say it. Nous. Okay? Because that's the way that you see the pronunciation after that. So you got the Greek word, you got the Greek word in English letters, and then you've got the pronunciation. So, actually, three times there, you've got noose, noose, noose. It probably comes from the base of word 1097. Okay. It means we could look it up. We could look up 1097, one or two. It means the intellect, the mind. Well, it could be the divine mind or the human mind. Could be in thought or feeling or will. By implication, meaning. Then there comes a colon. See that colon there? And then a dash. Mind, comma, understanding. Now stick with me here. When we looked at the list of words on the preceding page, we realized that they were a whole bunch of different Greek words, but all translated into English as mind. And you've probably heard that. Probably sometime in church you've heard that there are several different words the Greeks used that come into English as love, right? So this isn't a foreign concept to us, and we do the same thing. So we found out from looking up mind, Romans 12:2, we found out what it's 35:63. Now we know something more, because after that colon there, we find out every way that word is translated in the King James Bible. Now, you can now buy Strong's Concordances for any flavor you like, okay? But this is for the King James Bible. So if you flip the page back over to where we started, and if I brought my Strong's Concordance in, we'd have a whole page with the word mind turning up in these little snips of verses. If we wanted to make sure we had them all, we just go through looking for every time 35:63 happens, right? You know, so we take the little, okay, so 35:63, it's in Romans 7:23 and 7:25. Next time it's in 11:34. Okay, does this make sense to you? Does it sound tedious? Yes. Okay. But it just became more challenging. Because we found out that the word nous that Paul used in Romans 2, that was translated as the word mind, the word nous can also be translated to English as the word understanding. So now, box at the bottom of that page there. Okay, we've got the law of my mind, and then we go to the page we were on, definition, that told us that's mind and understanding. And now I took a snip, I didn't take the whole thing, took a snip of where the word nous was translated as understanding. Now, how do we know on this list where it's translated, where it's translated understanding? Where? What's going to be our clue? 35:63. Okay, so you take a look at what I gave you. Is the Greek word nous used in Luke 2:47? No. It's not, because 35:63 is not there. Is it used in Luke 24:45? Yes. So you keep on going there. Look at it. It's used six times in, probably four times in 1 Corinthians 14. And then you go down to Philippians 4:7. And then Revelation 13:8. Now, would it be possible for you, given a paper copy of the Strong's Concordance, to figure out every place that the word used for mind in Romans 12:2 is used in the New Testament? Sure. It'd be a little tedious, but it could be done. You look it up, you find what the number is, go to the dictionary in the back, find out all the ways it was translated. You look up those English words, and you keep looking for 35:63. Eventually, you'd have your list, right? It would work. And when I began teaching principles of Bible study 40 years ago, that's how I taught my students. They bought a Strong's Concordance, and they did this. It's not impossible. It just takes a lot of time. And we get discouraged, don't we? Okay, so I say, better yet, why don't you use Blue Letter Bible? There at the bottom of the page we're looking at, I've got another screenshot. This one came out of Blue Letter Bible. And, of course, the colors wind up on the screen as the colors weren't here. And you can see our verse, Romans 12:2, right? And I hovered my mouse over the little thing that said tools. When I hovered my mouse, these colored boxes popped up. And then I just chose the one I wanted to click on. And the one I would click on is the one that's interlinear. Interlinear, like linear would be lines, right? Inters between. And interlinear takes the Greek text, which we can't read, and puts it on a line right by the English text, which we can. Does it in a stack. And See if I gave you this. I did. Next page. So, you know, let me back up one. Look at the screen for a second. Got the blue letter Bible. I put Romans 12:2 in the box at the top. It popped it up there. I hover my mouse over tools. You say, how will I remember all this? You don't have to. Just get in there and do it. Thing came up for the interlinear. I clicked on the interlinear, and then a stack happened. Now, you can see this on the page I gave you, right? You there have the Greek text of Romans 12:2. May not be easy to read. But over here, left-hand side, you see the words English, KJV. And as you follow down through there, you see words you do know. And right there, I clipped it off so you see the word mind. And then you look at the right of the word mind, you see a small letter G, and then what do you see? 3563. We got our number again. Okay? A minute ago, we're using the book. Now we're using the online. We're here. What's this? And you see your same words there, don't you? You see noose over there again. You see a icon for a speaker. What do you think happens if you click that? It says noose. You got me. You don't need that. Noose. Okay? Now, you can't quite see it, but this thing here, the Strong's thing, is hyperlinked. You click on that, it's going to open up a treasure trove for you. Whole host of things. Now, like I said, you get, you know, just type in blueletterbible.com or org, I guess org, and go there. You can't break this. It's living in somebody else's computer, not yours. And then play around. You get lost, click back two or three screens until you're back to someplace where you remember what you're doing and go at it again. Okay, because you keep clicking here and all kinds of stuff are going to open up. Remember when I hovered my mouse over the toolbox earlier, five things showed up. One of them was interlinear and we're in that. What are the other four? Commentaries, parallel references. I mean, there's a ton of information here. Easy to find, quick to find. Like I said, and you can do it on your phone. You can do it on your tablet. You can do it on your computer. You can chase this stuff and get there. So what I did next was I did some screenshots of different things that showed up when I clicked 3563 in Blue Letter Bible. One of the things that showed up on the page was outline of biblical usage. Now, we already read the Strong's definition, right? Look, we got more. The mind, comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding, those of feeling, judging, and determining. The intellectual faculty, reason in the narrower sense, power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially, particular mode of thinking. Now, you may be asking yourself, why of all the words in the Bible that he could choose, did he choose this one? It's because it is one of the most important words in the New Testament. And people who grab onto what this word is change their lives. They change their lives, they change their families, they change their church, they change their community. Because Paul says, you've got to renew your mind. Now, we're always looking for paraphrases. We're always looking for words we can put in that mean exactly what's there. Let's look at that. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to renew your intellectual faculty. You've got to renew your perception. You've got to renew your understanding. You've got to renew your faculty of feeling, judging, and determining. You know, that's just about everything that happens above your nose. And then you see a Strong definition. Okay, so go to the next page. Now what I did is I clicked on the little thing that would give me a list of everywhere word 3563 occurs. Now, could I have made that list using Strong's Concordance? Yes. Same list, exact same list. Which would take longer, clicking or looking?
Mm-hmm. I think probably clicking would.
Oh. So there they are. Luke 24. This is an interesting passage. It's Resurrection Day. A couple of crazies had gone down to the graveyard and found Jesus' tomb was empty, came back and told the disciples, it was empty and I talked to him. I've been to way too many funerals in my life and it's never happened, even though I wish that it would. I buried some good friends. It's never happened. And so these two guys, they've been in the city for the day, Sunday night, they're walking home, and all of a sudden somebody else shows up and starts walking with them. Didn't recognize them. And he said, what's going on? He said, man, you must not have been in town this weekend. They crucified Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah. They're walking along. And it says that he opened up the Old Testament. He opened their understanding. He opened their 3563. He opened their mind. Now the word understanding is a perfectly good word here. Nothing wrong with it at all. But it's important for me to think, wait a minute, that's the same word as Paul said in Romans 2 when he gave me that command not to be conformed to this world but to be transformed by the renewing of my nous. In fact, sometimes what I do with this is I'll go through and I'll just plug in that noise, that Greek noise, nous, in all the passages, see what I get. And Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased 3563 to do those things which aren't fitting. God gave them over to a ruined mind, a ruined thinking process, a ruined comprehension. Oh, does that explain a lot about me? Because of my sinfulness, my nous, my mind is ruined. Which is why it makes sense for Paul to say, renew it. And that's why it was so damaging when I was 17 years old to hear that guy say, cut your hair, guys. Wear a longer skirt, girls. Because that is the changing of the exterior. And there are times, like I said, where that's absolutely appropriate. But it missed the heart of what the gospel does. The gospel renews the mind. My problems are not outside of me, and nor are yours. My problems are inside of me. So, like I said, I just clipped off part of this. But there's some fascinating passages. So my goal then would be to learn whatever I could out of all these definitions that I got, but I want to go through every single one of these passages where 3563 is. I want to take a step back and look at them in context. And I want to see what I can find out about the understanding, about the mind. Because by the time that I'm done here, I'm going to find out what Paul had in mind when he told the folks in Rome, you guys got to change the way you're thinking because your mind is ruined. And I'm going to know the who, what, when, where, why, and how of changing my mind. That's a word study. That's a word study. If we all had a strong concordance, which is the way I started with this, you could do it. I suspect that most of you are pretty computer literate. That given a browser, you could find Blue Letter Bible. You could do this. You start reading the part of the Bible that's designed to make a difference in your life. You could do this. You say, man, it's going to take a long time. Yeah, of course it is. That's why you're still breathing. I can't learn everything, but that's why you got church. The message pastor brings are good for you. You learn, you put it away. Some weeks, right in your life. Other weeks, you got to use that later, but it's there. And your Sunday school class, narrow, same thing. So you look at your devotions, and you're working on you, and no one knows you like the Holy Spirit does. And when he starts leaning on you like a friendly ridgeback, okay, when he's pointing out something in your life, better go looking. Okay, better go looking. So at the bottom of the page, oh wait, there's one more thing. Blue Letter Bible also includes a thing called Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's a word study book. Somebody smarter than you and me did more work than you and me, and they printed it up. Okay. So he got it done. So what's happening here, all of these links in Blue Letter Bible, they're all Bible study tools which are out of copyright. Okay, they're all older Bible study tools. Older does not mean bad. I mean, look at me. Oh, sorry. Older does not mean bad, right? So it's just not cutting edge stuff. But it's not wrong. So you go chase this with the goal of putting it in your own words. And I already gave you the paraphrase that I developed for the word nous, 3563, the mind. Thinking process. Not your memory. It's the way you approach reality, the thinking process. When something happens, how do you see it? You look at it God's way. Okay. I know that along the way in life, you have been hurt. Probably you've been hurt by somebody who you cared about. And that was an undeserved hurt. I had a book that I read for counseling along the way. Lost it in Africa. Gave it to somebody, never came back. The author's name was Sandra Wilson. And the title of the book was what she called Wilson's Law of Relationship. Here's the title of the book. See if you think it's true. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Nearly everyone who kicks me in the shins is doing that out of a hurt. Even the nasty, mean ones. You know why? They're not thinking right. Because you don't treat people like that if you're thinking right. I get letters from idiots sometimes to college. I think, man, how did you know enough to type that thing? You couldn't think your way through it. You know? A lot of times they're hurt people. And they're taking their hurt out on me. I got to be a big enough boy to deal with that. I got to be a big enough boy to get past the, what? Can't talk to me like that. And say, well, all right, they did. Now what do we do? You know, can I minister to them? The last 60 seconds of stuff that I shared with you was entirely foreign to the guy who left college to go to Oswego State. Okay. You know the expression, don't get mad, get even? I got even 3 times. If you damaged me, I'd take you down. I would hurt you. Not a lot of Jesus in that. And the reason I did it was because of what had happened to me. I was hurt. And I had to get in the Word of God and figure out that there's something bigger going on here than my little world. And once I began to apply that, life didn't get easier, but at least I knew the basic direction I was going. We ought to renew our minds. For me, I don't know about you, for me, if I can possibly get a load of sugar, It just does wonders for my mind. And this is the last 7 o'clock this week that you will be able to stand up and get a load of sugar. If I were you, I'd do it. Mark 14. You got it, Mark 14? We're near the end of Jesus' earthly life. And Mark writes to us, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Now, I probably should stick a little explanatory note in here. This is actually Simon the former leper, because he had met Jesus, and everyone knew he was Simon the leper because he had leprosy, but once he met Jesus, it was gone. As they sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Broke the flask, poured it on his head. For some were indignant among themselves, and they said, "Why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. She said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you can do them good, but me, you won't always have. Done what she could. Came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this woman has done will be a memorial to her." Now, I talked to you about messing up with Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. And here's another one. And this is my entree to talking to you a little bit about Bible versions. Okay? Bible versions. When I was born again, I used a Bible that was in that church I talked about where I made the good confession and was immersed, and they told me then I was going to heaven because I was baptized. It was a Revised Standard Version, and I didn't read it. When I came to Christ, everyone in the little church where I was had a Scofield Reference Bible. I don't know if any of you folks ever had one of those. It was a Bible first designed in the early part of the 1900s for apologetics against religious modernism. It wasn't really a study Bible, but it worked. So I got one. And what they did was it was a King James Bible, but they took the most obscure of the words that had changed their meaning or gone out of style since 1611, between there and 1970, and they would replace and put two brackets in with another word they thought might make more sense. I always checked to look. So what I read to you is from the New King James. But if I was reading my Scofield, the same word would have been there. Could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. And that was in the brackets. But the note said that the word taken out to put denarii in was the word pence. Pence. And I remember reading this thing through and thinking, what a bunch of ungrateful cheapskates. I mean, given inflation, it's got to be worth more now. But 300 pence worth of perfume. I mean, we're not talking about, Chanel here. Leave the lady alone. Let her love Jesus. And I didn't think a lot about it. And then the years went by. And when I graduated from seminary, the NIV had just come out, New Testament. And a friend of mine gave me an NIV New Testament as a graduation present. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to read this thing through. And I did, and I got to Mark. And there it said, this could have been sold for more than a year's wages and given to the poor. And all of a sudden, the pence or the penny dropped with me. And all the stuff that I should have known came back. Okay? A denarius in the New Testament was one day's wage for a working man. So how much are 300 denarii? Well, about a year's wages, right? Now, the King James writers because they were concerned about communicating with folks who lived in 1611, knew that folks then weren't carrying around a bunch of denarii in their pockets. Guess what was one day's wage for a working man in 1611? A pence. A pence. They translated that from the Bible culture to the 1611 culture. Then the NIV I was reading translated it from them to now. No wonder they were so angry with her. When somebody lavishly loves Jesus while we sit by watching, how does it make us feel? Shouldn't have done that. You must not understand. And we could have fed poor people with that. So why do I bring this up? Well, in the last 40 years, God has blessed us with a host of various translations. Okay? And people sometimes ask me, well, Jim, what do you think is the best translation? And I always say, well, it's the one you understand. But I also always say, I think you ought to have more than one. Now, that Blue Letter Bible thing we looked at, it will give you the same, you know, it will give you 12 different translations, 12 different versions of Romans 12:2. When you read through, you're going to find those are all the same. Yeah, it's a little bit different way of saying it. So, I used, when I was teaching at BBC, I used the New American Standard Bible. It is an extremely literal version. Always translates the same word the same way. It's wooden. It's stiff. You try to read it out loud. You can't really read it out loud. We went down to Africa, showing off with something American was not a way to build friends. I changed Bibles. I told you that the other day. But I chose one with a low reading level that worked for folks there. I didn't tell them it was a low reading level. Okay? The thing I don't like about the NIV is the NIV takes a lot of the, removes a lot of the connectives. As long as you read this much, you get it. But with a verse, they may have pulled a four or a then out of it and you'll miss it. So, I mean, and I love the NIV, especially the Old Testament. I love the NIV. A lot of the students at the school are carrying ESVs. That seems to have come down. They're bringing those from their churches, carrying ESVs. For those of you who understand it, I don't think since the New Testament was written, there has been as artistic a translation of the Bible as the King James. But if you don't understand 1611 English, you're in trouble. Okay? So find one you like and read the Bible. You are not going to wind up losing your salvation because one of those verses is wrong. It's not going to happen. So just get in the Word. Okay, so that was that. And then let's go over to Matthew 19. And I can explain why that thing's up there on the screen. Matthew 19. A young man whom we don't know came to Jesus and wanted to go to heaven. Down in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now wait a minute, what good thing shall I do? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's before ordained that we should walk in. What was wrong with the question he asked? Something wrong with good works there? No. What was wrong with the question he asked?
He was asking, what works must I do to attain salvation?
Right. Okay.
Not the fruit.
Yeah. And here's a scary thought for you. In the New Testament, well, the whole Bible, justification, getting a chance to go to heaven, is always by grace through faith. Judgment is always by works. Because as saved folks, we're supposed to be bringing forth works. That's why we're here. Judgment's always by works. Well, I figured that, that kind of jolted me. You mean it doesn't matter how smart I am? No. So the story here, the rich young ruler. Well, keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus lists off some of the Ten Commandments. God says, got them checked off. What else? Well, let's dig a little deeper into your heart, verse 21. You want to be perfect? Go sell what you have and give the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I might as well go ahead and tell you what I think whenever I go down through here. I usually think, he must have been an American. We live in the richest, most privileged society the world has ever known. More wealth, more widely distributed than any country has ever had. Keeps you from needing Jesus. Why pray about your health? If something goes wrong, we got this fabulous safety net in this country. Nobody's got a safety net like we do. Something goes wrong, life won't be the same. But you're not going to die of hunger. And you're not going to die unable to go to the hospital. This is an incredible country. It produces a whole country full of rich young rulers. What do I need Jesus for? So Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So I heard a guy preach on this. He explained at great length how the city of Jerusalem had a number of gates, you know, old type city. There's gates there. You had to go through the gates to get in. And one of the gates was the needle gate. It was small. It was low. And in order for people, for merchants to get their camel through the needle gate, they had to unload the camel, get the camel down on its knees, take it through the needle gate, put their stuff through and reload it. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. I could show you 15 maps of Jerusalem. You know what you're not going to find on any of them? A needle gate. What kind of a fool, if there's 14 gates on Jerusalem, what kind of a fool would not go through the one where you lead your camel, but use the one where you have to take everything off of him? And then how would you talk a camel into walking on his knees? That's close, but come on! There wasn't a needle gate. What Jesus was saying was that even if you had an exceptionally large needle and a strong wrist, and the camel had a running start, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. Right? That's the point. That's the point. And that is my entrance to the idea of historical background study. Because what that guy spun for us as we listened to him was a history that didn't exist. There was no needle gate. He spun a history for us that didn't exist. Now take a look at the sheet I gave you on historical background study. I think the point's pretty good, don't you? My father-in-law, who is now with the Lord, was a self-made man, son of Croatian and Bohemian immigrants. Spoke Polish before he went to school because he was in a Polish neighborhood in Chicago. Learned English, dropped out of high school, worked at A&P. He was the youngest meat market manager in A&P. He saw those guys who had been working in the freezers for years, didn't want to be that. Eventually, my mother-in-law divorced him, and he needed a second job, so he picked up a job tending bar at a country club, golf club out there, and wound up marrying the woman who owned it, his second wife. And he was quite a guy. He may have gotten a GED eventually, but he had read everything. He could talk to you about anything. But he knew his stuff. Ran the business, did a lot of stuff. When his oldest daughter found Jesus, that was okay. He'd always figured she was going to be a nun, right? The Catholic family. And now figured she'd just be a Baptist nun. And she wound up messing that up because she married me. But over the years, we witnessed to him again and again and again and again. He supported us when we were missionaries in Africa. It's a good thing to do. Cover your bases just in case. Come home on furlough and we talk about this stuff. Ah, Jim, I don't know how you can believe it. I just can't believe it. I know faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So I just kept saying it to him. One night he came in the kitchen. We stayed with him a lot when we were on furlough. And I'm working out there and he says, you wouldn't believe this. He always watched Larry King. And he listed a famous preacher. If I gave this guy's name, you would know him. You'd probably like him. He's a good guy. And he was sometimes on Larry King. And Larry King asked him, my father-in-law says to me, do you really believe that a good Jewish boy like me, a guy who tries really hard like me, do you really believe a good Jewish boy like me is going to go to hell? And my father-in-law says to me, you know what that preacher said? I said, no. He just kind of politely walked around it. He didn't explain it to him. And I said, explain what, Neil? And my father-in-law then gave me a thorough, complete presentation of the gospel. He'd heard over and over again. And I just looked at him and I just went, well, yeah. Once he asked me, so I don't know about that stuff. You know, what about all those people in Africa? Who's going to take them? And I said, Neil, where do I live? Okay, we got that covered. So my sister-in-law, he died of cancer 7 years ago and some. Died of cancer and laying in his own living room, family with him. And my sister-in-law asked him, would you like to trust Jesus? His last word was yes. He asked me to do his funeral. I didn't want to because I do funerals for unsaved folks, but it's easier if you don't love them. If you just know their families, if they're from folks in the community, it's easier to do. You don't know them well, but I didn't want to do his. But I changed the message and we did the thief on the cross. Everything in this country made him a success. But there is dunamis. There is power in the gospel. There were times over 40 years when I thought, maybe it's time to stop praying. Maybe it's well, there's nothing in the Bible about that, is there? So we kept on. And eventually, the word of God got him. Power of the gospel. So, there's reasons. Historical background study. Why? Well, it's like all the other ones who did. The historical background stuff is inspired there. It applies all the text. And recreation, understanding the original, is essential for understanding what the writer meant. It's part of the context. So where do you find the stuff? Encyclopedias. I almost typed Wikipedia in there. I should have. But encyclopedias, what, Wikipedia? Or study Bible notes, or Bible history books. That's right there. There weren't two Babylons. The Bible Babylon that Daniel went to and the other Babylon you learned about in high school. There was only one. It was a terrible place. I mean, It was a cruel place, a terrible place. And somehow Daniel made it there. So when you find a reference to some kind of historical background, a commentary will explain that to you. If you can't find anything in a commentary, honestly, it's probably in Wikipedia. Look it up, see what it says. But if I can get you guys to use something like Blue Letter Bible, then you'll find a lot of stuff that's helpful for you in there. And if that encyclopedia doesn't work, then if I were you, I'd try out the Hauser Encyclopedia. It's a one-volume set you got right here. Because you've been inside his study, right? You know what he's got there? Books. You know why I bought them? To answer questions. And chances are, if you are stumped and you can't find something, he may be too, okay? But if he's got something there, he'll share it. So, question? Yeah. You know what the Bible says about that? I don't either.
I don't know.
Yeah. I don't know. I would suspect there was green plants around it, an oasis of some kind that would be there to indicate that they were getting water from somewhere. But that's what I suspect. A couple last things for you. We've been talking all the way through here about what I call application. You know, the use of the text. Application is just the present-day relevance of the Bible. We don't make the Bible relevant. We see what its relevance is. And I say it's the relevance stated in measurable terms. Maybe in the home where you grew up or the home you have now, maybe, did you ever mark your children's height? Like inside a closet or something like that where you could see them growing up like that? Right, okay. If I were to ask you, are you spiritual? I did this the other night. Some of you would have said, gee, I sure hope so, or I'd like to be, or, you know, but I'm not sure I could say I was, kind of thing. But we looked in the Bible, spirituality is pretty real. You know, fruit of the Spirit. So when God talks about love between people, what's he tell us to do? What's he tell us to do? Love them. Pardon me. Forgot about the mic. I wouldn't have done that. Made a memory for you. Love them. Oh, Lord, give me love for her. Like I could. You know, if I said to you, sit here, would you say, oh, provide me a seat? It's right there. Love them. It's fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. You know, the nine, the list there in Galatians. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know? Louder. The cross, yes, because Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave, right? He didn't stand up in heaven and say, I am going to make you feel so warm inside. You're just going to know you're loved. No. It was a cross. Space, time, here, history. It's a cross. No. Number of times in my life, I've heard somebody say to me, well, Pastor, I know the Bible says God loves me, but if I had like a dime for every butt right there, I'd be rich. He does love you. Why? He showed it. So if I'm supposed to love somebody else, instead of saying, Lord, would you take your magic God wand and wash me over with a warm feeling when I'm near them? That's not love. Love is when you do something for somebody else like God's done for you, right? That's measurable. You may have somebody in your life who's not particularly lovable. So you do a word study on love. Find out what the Bible says about it, how it happens. Because love is not just intense like. Okay? Which is why so many marriages break up. People mistake love for like. You know? And don't be married very long before stress hits you. And you realize, well, one of the people around her is not very lovable. And she's thinking the same thing. It's measurable. I will do something for him. I will do something for her. Okay? Inch by inch. A year from now, if I were to say, are you spiritual? You might be able to say, you know, there's this guy in the church and he and I just could not get along. We didn't see each other the same way at all. Whenever I said one thing, he said another. And he just bugged me. Bugged me. I decided Jesus saved him the same way he saved me. And he probably had different gifts than I did. So I decided we'd go out and do something together and start to talk about it. And I began to figure out who he was. And I started doing things for him that would help him. He's not as bad as I thought he was. And neither am I. It's measurable. See, so what's the passage call a Christian to do? How will this Christian do it? And how will this Christian know it's done? Remember, the Bible was designed as a life-changing book. Just knowing the Bible is not enough. The demons know the Bible. Remember that God directs our lives through the Bible. You know, remember that I said to you, you got to study the Bible to meet your specific needs to become a godly and holy and Christ-like person. Okay, so how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, you start application after interpretation. I mean, what's it mean comes before what's this mean to me. If you don't know what it is, you will use it wrong. Okay? Give a 2-year-old a toolbox, see what happens. Right? If you don't know what it is, you will use it wrong. So once you find out what it is, what it means, then you can figure out what to do with it. So you start application after interpretation. Determine the application for them. Remember when I gave you that illustration of the, you know, King Eglon and Ehud the judge who killed Eglon? And I said, this wasn't meant to be an assassination manual for little Jewish boys in Sabbath school. It was meant to be an illustration of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You stand for God, like God says, he will throw the oppressors off the nation. And you got to ask yourself, like, you know, determine what the Bible approves and records. I mean, there is a clear lie told in Genesis chapter 3. Right? When Satan said to Eve, you won't surely die. God just knows that you're going to become like him. That's why he's telling you not to do this. He doesn't want the competition. That was a lie. Am I meant to say, well, then I guess lying is in the Bible and sometimes you have to lie. Well, of course not. The Bible records stuff that it doesn't approve. You know, it's context. Work your way through there. You know, is what this person is doing, is that approved or condemned someplace else? Okay, that's part of our study. Is this a universal? You know, the fact that God promised to, you know, go out sacrifice your son, your only son Isaac, to Abram. Then he provided a ram in the bushes. What's that mean for you and me? Very little. Except that we can trust what God says to do. It doesn't mean that there's going to be a miraculous provision out there. Abram was obeying the direct word of God. That's when the provision comes. You know, are there any limits to the promises of God? Not every you in the Bible is me, right? Not every you in the Bible is you. So, figure out if you are in the same spot they are, I call it an analogous situation because I got to get at least one long word in here someplace. You know, am I in the same spot they are, doing the same thing they are, the same way they were? Hey, there may be something good here for me. Is this similar to the original reader's life? And reflect on what the Holy Spirit's been doing for you. Reflect on your spiritual needs. Well, what is it, the wrong I got to stop by starting to do what God says is right? And then identify in the passage, chances are I was telling you there's something wrong, identify the biblical trait, the Christ-like trait, the godly trait that the passage says this, do this. And then plan that'll do it. Here's our who, what, when, where, why, and how again. You let that thing down. We get back to that guy that you're always irritated with. You can do something God-honoring, loving for him. Well, what, when? You do that, it can get done. The bottom one, do you need any help? Okay, is an important one because it may be something that you just can't get beyond doing, and that's why we have the body of Christ here. That's why we got helpers. So, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to avoid devotions that fill your time but don't fulfill God's purpose. For your own Bible study time, your own devotion time, I want you to focus on the areas in your life where you know there's a distance between you and being like Jesus, where there is an emptiness of good works. Okay? I mentioned to you a couple times that I do Bible reading. I read through the Bible every year, and it's a good thing. But it's not all I do. I at least do that. And then I focus on the other stuff as the Spirit of God is identifying some needs for me. Okay? And second, be sure you find your best time and place for devotions. Find your best time and place for devotions. Once had a guy come in and talk to the college students, and you know, college students are soft-hearted. They're an easy target, you know. How many of you had your devotions this morning? A few hands go up. So I thought, here you are at Bible college. You don't even care enough about God to get up and have devotions. Let me tell you, the old saints of God, the ones who made a difference in the world, they were up at 4 o'clock in the morning to have time to study the Bible and pray. And so some well-intentioned kid says, well, if that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. And he does it for like one day in a row. Okay? And then the next day he doesn't do it. Now he knows he really is a godless wretch. What the guy left out of the message was that back when those old saints were doing those things, there was no electricity. People went to bed at 8 o'clock at night. 8 hours later, they got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay? Who says that? I mean, there's one verse in Proverbs or Psalms that might push you that way, but not far enough. You know, my wife can get more done between 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock in the morning in one day than I can get done in a week. She's amazing. Okay, but until I married her, she was not aware there were 2 7 o'clocks in the day. I mean, she is just not wired that way. And, you know, for Diane to get up first thing in the morning and do what I do, that's when I have my own study time. For Diane to do that would be wasting her time. She'd get nothing out of it. Faithfully, every single day, every single evening, she's in the Word of God. I think as a husband, I got a responsibility to help make that happen. We're wired different. Find your best time and place to do this. And then don't discipline yourself out of something biblical to have devotions. I said, what in the world could I mean by that? Don't discipline yourself out of something biblical to have devotions. There's 24 hours in a day. And you know as well as I do that we choose how we use them. And those choices reflect our true values. You can't add a minute on your day. What's valuable something else has to give way for it, right? And we make choices like this all the time. Can't get that done today, I'll do that instead. We're talking about a values choice here. You know, disciplining yourself out of something the Word of God commends, like sleep, like family, like relationships, like church. I won't do that so I can study the Bible. No. It's something else. You figure a way, you find a way. You go to bed earlier? Stop binge watching something? I don't know. Chances are you can choose something in your life that you really do like that maybe of less value than knowing the Word of God. Don't discipline yourself on something biblical. Discipline yourself on something unbiblical. You'll find you can get rid of it. I mean, the house that I grew up in had a television on from 7 in the morning until 10:30 at night, 11 o'clock at night, every day. That's how I grew up. It was just always on. That was a long time before that guy, you know, coined that phrase, the plug-in drug. Okay, that was a long time before screens and all that. It was on all the time. It was just part of my life. I was always watching TV. Now, is that right or wrong? That's irrelevant. What's on there might be right or wrong, but you know, that's not it. We got married. We made a different choice. Our TVs last forever. Hard to turn them on. You know, I stayed, thank you folks, I stayed for 3 nights in the missionary apartment up there. I don't know if the TV works. I didn't turn it on. I had something else I wanted to do. Now, that is not because I'm a paragon of righteousness. Okay? It's because I just made that choice. That's got to go for something else to be there. And I'm not against TV, and don't take it that way. I'm not against TV. But it's the choice that I made to get done what I need to. It might be something else for you. But keep the good stuff. Get rid of the bad stuff. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are important. And I want you to think about this, because the way God made you, the way he made you, you can use what he's given you to become what he plans for you to be. Step at a time. On that note, thank you for coming. Appreciate the opportunity. And you guys enjoy this. See you later.